Do we remember COVID, these strange times in which we lived? 2020, when it all kicked off, could have been called the year of fear. The fear was palpable. I remember, suddenly we're all locked up and we'd go out walking and we'd see other people coming and we acted like they had the bubonic plague. Everyone was afraid of getting infected. We were afraid of supermarkets. I remember washing the cans when I the fear of running out of toilet paper or flour, the fear of shopping trolley handles, it was all a bit much, really. But that kind of fear just represents actually a culture in which we live. There's a phrase that's been adopted in recent years that refers to a culture of fear. We're so aware of so many things that make us afraid, make us uncertain, make us fearful about the future, or just fearful about our own lives. Or, social media makes us fearful because we're not like that or we're not doing that. So, you could just list the fears in our culture of fear. The fear of missing out, that's FOMO, right? The fear of not being accepted or loved, the fear of not being worthy, fear of the future, fear of climate catastrophe, fear of disease and war, fear of terrorism, and of course that terrible event in Sydney has just shattered again the world in which we live by the reminder of evil and hatred on display. Fear is very real. That's why I love the Christmas story, because it speaks more clearly and more loudly and more accurately to fear than anything else. Christmas speaks to fear. The birth of the Christ child pushes back on fear and calls us to be less controlled by a culture of fear. Because we know the truth. We know who reigns. We know what he's doing. We know what the future is. We know that he has never lost control and will fulfill every promise that has come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about the concept of fear, fear, I suggest, is all our fears are really a shadow of the greatest fear. The greatest fear is because we are mortal beings. And the greatest fear is that we will die. The greatest fear is the fear of death. Psalm 23 verse 4 talks about not fearing as we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. Death is the great shadow that's over all of human life, and every other fear is just a shadow of that shadow. That's very clear in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, the writer there talks about the coming of Christ, and he says that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and here it is, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The fear of death subjects us to a lifelong slavery to fear. 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that our greatest enemy is death. And that's why the Christmas message is so important to the issue of fear, because it deals with ultimately the greatest fear. But there's some beautiful verses in the passage we read this morning that pick up on this call to fear not. Well, actually not in this passage, but even in the chapter before. Three times God speaks to people and he says those beautiful words. He says, fear not. Just check this with me in chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13 to Zechariah, the father of John. He says, it says that Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. again in verse 30. To Mary, again, she's greatly troubled at what the angel is telling her, and the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And then again in verse 74, Zechariah's great prophecy and song of praise, that he celebrates the fact that God is delivering his people from the hand of their enemies that they might serve him without fear. How glorious. And then it comes out in the chapter that we've just read in the announcement to the angels, because these poor angels are sitting on top of the hill in the middle of the night having a cup of tea and a biscuit, and suddenly the heavens are filled with the glory of God in the angels. And it says they were filled with great fear, verse 9, and again the angel says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." That those words, great joy, they're enshrined now in the New Zealand Christmas carol, Te Haerenui, which means great joy or great happiness. Do not fear is the message of God from heaven. Do not fear. So I thought in this chapter we'd just remember again, just note for ourselves the reasons why we ought not fear. Think about this in your own life. Think about all the things that trouble you, make you anxious and stressed, and you know those times when you just suddenly feel anxious and you can't even figure out why. You have to stop and think, why am I feeling anxious? Why am I afraid? Just apply what the scripture says to those things in your life. The first reason not to fear is that God rules history. God rules history. He is at work in every detail. He's at work in the macrocosm, the big, the large, the universal, and he's at work in the microcosm, the small details. Why do I say that? Well, think about Bethlehem. Bethlehem, you know that place, or little town of Bethlehem, that word that just resonates at Christmas time, the name of that place, it captures our imagination. That's a reminder that God rules history. God made many promises in the Old Testament, many, many promises that are all perfectly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Savior would be a descendant of Eve, that the Savior would therefore be human, that he'd be from the tribe of Judah, the family of David, that he'd be born of a virgin. So many promises, but one of them was that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. It's that prophecy in the Old Testament near the end in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." That's a very specific messianic promise, that an eternal one would come and be born in Bethlehem. The king to come, great David's greater son. But see this, why was he born in Bethlehem? Why did Mary and Joseph end up in Bethlehem? Well, it's because, as we know, Caesar Augustus, the great Roman Empire, the great greatest human ruler of the day, Augustus means grand and noble and great, he decided that he'd take a census. So everyone had to go to their hometown. And so Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem, and there the Messiah is born. But do you see that? Caesar Augustus, who thinks he is God and he reigns and he makes decisions, as the proverb says, that the rulers of this world are like streams of water in the hand of God. He controls them as he wills, and he sovereignly rules over the great Caesar Augustus, so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy. Fear not, God rules history from the greatest to the least. That's just one clear reminder, but it reminds us in our own lives, he still rules history. So the world seems like chaos, there's war, and unexpected things happen. The Christian church suffers. Christians are dying in Nigeria and other parts of the world. But the scriptures remind us that God has not lost control. God loves his church and he's fulfilling his purpose and he controls all of history for the sake of his church. And we in our own little lives are called to trust. Again, our lives might seem like chaos and mess, but this God rules our life. And we do not need to fear. I'm sure you've heard this illustration before, but I like it. You know a tapestry, big piece of cloth that's got threads woven to create a picture on the front? If you look at the back of a tapestry, it's chaos because it's all just pulled threads and knots and strands. It's on the other side that all that mess has taken shape. That's a picture of our lives that seems so messy. Most of our life in this world is like the back of the tapestry. But when we stand in the presence of God, we will see the perfect picture of what he was doing. So we do not need to be afraid. Second reason why we should not fear is because God has come in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. To save us from our sins, to save us for eternity with him. That comes out particularly in the announcement to the angels. It's a beautiful thing that happens there because in the first seven verses, Luke records the historic event. But in the verses that follow, in the announcement to the angels, this is God's revelation explaining the events of verses 1 to 7. There's a baby born in Bethlehem and the baby's put in an animal feed trough because there's a census happening. But in the announcement to the angels, God in his glory and grace is revealing what those historical details mean, and it means salvation. And again, they are filled with fear, you see. Fear in the presence of God. Verse 9, the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were filled with great fear. That's a reminder that there is a fear in the presence of God. As we humans, in our fallenness and our sin and shame, if we stand in the glory of God's presence, we will be filled with fear. There's a great reminder of that in Isaiah chapter 6, that familiar calling of the prophet Isaiah when he sees the glory of the Lord in the temple and he's filled with fear and he's filled with shame in the presence of the infinite God. It's the fear of judgment. It's the fear of death. But in the midst of that fear, the angel announces the news of salvation. Verse 10, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. What is the great news of great joy? Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Notice he says, the angels say three things about the baby. He is a Savior, he is Christ, and he's the Lord. Three things. He's the Savior. That's a beautiful thing, you see. Who has God sent to rescue? He hasn't sent a soldier or a warrior or a judge or a reformer or a politician. He sent a Savior to meet our deepest need, to come to take away the penalty of sin that leads us to fear of death. He comes to take the death that we are afraid of so that we don't have to be afraid of it. No one else can take away that fear. No one else can take away fear like the Savior can. No one else can give us the peace of heart that we need. He's the Savior. He's Christ. Christ means Messiah. It means God's anointed, the one that he has chosen and set aside, the one that he promised, who was authorized and empowered to save, to be everything God's people need, to be their prophet who reveals God, to be the king who rules them with grace and wisdom, to be the priest who offers up his own life for us before God. And the third staggering title the angels give to the babe in the manger is that he's the Lord. That's the name of God in the Old Testament. It's the name of God for his people Israel. It's the name of the God who has made a commitment to his people. It's the covenant name of God, the Lord. And what the angels are saying is that baby in the manger is the covenant God of his people, come to fulfill all his promises to rescue them from fear and judgment. Fear not, for full salvation has come in Jesus, who is a Savior, who is Christ, who is the Lord. A third reason not to fear is that God comes to the lowest and the least. You see that in this passage in a number of ways. What we need to hear, because we sometimes feel ourselves to be the lowest and the least, unworthy of any good thing from the God of the universe. But here, so familiar to us is this first announcement of the birth of the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And who is it made to? It's not made to Caesar Augustus. It's not made in the courts of power in the Roman Empire. It's not even made in the capital in Jerusalem. It's not made to nobles or religious leaders. It is made to the most humble, lowest people in the culture. The shepherds were, because of their work, they cared for sheep, they were actually ceremonially unclean. And they, because of their work, they couldn't even go to the temple to be made clean. So in many ways, even though they did an important job, they were kind of social outcasts. Do you get the weight of that? The heavenly host of angels announces to them, first of all, that the Savior who is the Lord is born. He tells them. You know, Mary earlier sang that great song when she knew she was God's instrument, and in that song in chapter 1, verse 51, she says, "He has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." She sings that, and then the announcement to the shepherds proves that God has come to the lowest and the least. But that comes out in a couple of other ways. It comes out particularly in the birth of Jesus himself, as we know. His birth is the lowest and the least. Again, not born in a great city, not born in a great home. Just born in a very humble place. I guess ultimately we're not clear exactly what the place was, but it was certainly a place where the animals are kept, maybe at the bottom of the house, And they had nothing fancy for him. They just put him in the feed trough with some straw. Remember those great words of Jesus in Mark 10, verse 45? For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what we see in the very birth itself. The angels make much of this. Or Luke actually records three times. Verse 7 says, she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And then verse 12, the angel's announcement, this is the sign that you'll know this is the one, he's lying in a manger, an animal's feed trough. And then verse 16, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So it's more than just, poetic words at Christmas time. Luke three times points out that's where he is. He's lying in a rough, poor place. I don't think it's stretching it too far to say that in the end that is pointing forward to the place where he becomes, in the greatest sense, the lowest and the least, when he is nailed to a piece of wood and becomes the lowest and the least under the judgment of God for our salvation. There's a verse that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that might be the best commentary on this. His humility in coming, his humility in saving. Paul said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Rich in everything that we need for life and eternity. So I said, fear not, for God has come to the lowest and the least. And for us personally, as we sometimes wrestle with our own sin and shame, feeling in the presence and the knowledge of God that we are somehow unworthy, we are reminded by these events that it is for people like us, in our sin and shame, that he came. So we can be sure he receives us. He will receive us as we turn to him in repentance and faith. He is ready to love us and bless us in the heavenly places with everything that belongs to the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. So there's three reasons not to fear. He has come. He rules history. He comes and saves in Jesus, and he comes to the lowest and the least. So as I close, let me suggest four paths to fearlessness and joy. The first is that it is for those who believe. Those who believe what God has done, what God has told us that he has done, who believe what the scriptures reveal as the shepherds believe what was revealed to them. To believe is to be not proud. The proud say, I don't believe, I don't need this. The proud are those who think they can face life and eternity without him, who can do it on their own. It is not the proud who believe, it is the humble poor who believe, who acknowledge that they are the lowest and the least, that they are not worthy, but they believe in the grace that is promised in the Lord Jesus Christ and fully accept his grace and know that they cannot do life and face eternity without him. Fearlessness is for those who believe. It's also for those who come and see. Verses 15 and 16, the angels hear this great message and they don't say, wow, okay, let's get on with the sheep. They say, let's go and see. They said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. There is a call, isn't there, to come and see. There is a call to seek. In the midst of Christmas, to choose not to worship at the altar of pleasure and possessions, but to come and see Jesus, to come to the stall and to the manger and to the cross and see him and worship him. You and I still need every day to come and see what God has done in Jesus, to be reminded of what is true and what matters. Third path to fearlessness is for those who tell the story. Once the shepherds came, verse 17, when they saw it, what did they do? They went back to their sheep. No, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. That's the call upon us, isn't it? In the midst of a dark world, in the midst of a fearful world, to tell the story of Jesus. It is so great, it cannot be kept or contained. The story of Jesus continues to change lives. It continues to drive out fear and give hope like nothing else can. Last, fourth reason to not fear, or help, sorry, help to not fear. The last word is for Mary. Mary sets a great example. See those beautiful little words in verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She did two things. She treasured them and she pondered them. Isn't that a great direction for our own lives, for our own Christian life? To treasure and to ponder. It's so easy for Jesus to be crushed out of our lives. So my encouragement is Mary's example again at this Christmas season, to treasure and ponder what God has done in Jesus Christ and all that that means for you personally and all that that means for casting out fear. To treasure, what is it to treasure? It is to hold dear. Jesus gives that great parable about treasuring, doesn't he? When he talks about the man who owns all this stuff and then he finds this pearl, this priceless pearl, and he gets rid of, he sells everything else so he can have the priceless pearl. Jesus is saying, I'm the priceless pearl. The gospel is the priceless pearl. Deal with all the other distractions of life and treasure this thing. Hold that dear. And to ponder. To ponder is to stop the other voices, the other noises, the other less worthy claims for the attention of our hearts, and to ponder God's gift in Jesus, to meditate, to think, to remember, to revive our own hearts. So Jesus comes to us and God says, don't be afraid. So that's the call for us, I suggest, at this Christmas season, to treasure and ponder, to fear not, because God has given us great news. of great joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this precious word, so that we might know what you have done, that our lives might be completely revolutionized by it. Forgive us, Lord, that we forget. Forgive us that we fill our lives with other things. Thank you that in the grace that is given us, Jesus, you are merciful to us even in our forgetfulness and our faithlessness. Revive our hearts again. At this Christmas season, give us the gift of treasuring and pondering the greatest thing of all. We pray in his name. Amen.